Let's turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, once again. And I will read just verse 46 or 47. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. As we look at these passages in the Gospel of Mark, verse 45 to verse 51, we see a well-known account. We know this Bible story of Jesus when he walked upon the water, and the passage has much in parallel to our lives today, simply because we all have situations that we find as stormy and difficult, and we are worried and we are perplexed. As we travel in this life, we sometimes really feel that the wind is against us, that it's difficult. And the believer feels the wind, but the difference between the believer and the one who does not know the Lord, the believer feels the wind very difficult, rows as hard as he can, makes little progress, but the believer knows where they are heading for. But the sinner feels the same problems, the same difficulties, the same wind is against him. But the terrible disadvantage of the sinner is they're lost. They don't even know where they are heading for. Absolutely lost. How terrible to be on the sea, facing these contrary winds, and not even knowing where you're going, not even know where you're heading for. And it reveals to us the great need in a storm: peace. We need peace in the storm. And it reveals to us that Jesus Christ is the only way that we can have lasting peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And our subject today is Jesus Christ, the only source of true peace for those that live in this fallen world. So Jesus Christ is, as we know and can testify, many of us can testify, he is true peace for our restless souls. I think of a storm on the sea. It may be very windy. The waves might be white and foamy and blowing across, and spray coming into the boat. And it can be very terrifying. But just go down, 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 deep to the bottom of the sea, and it can be perfectly still, quiet, peaceful. And that's a picture of a Christian. On the surface, there may be a storm raging, but just go down deep in their heart, and they have peace. They say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. It shall be well with my soul. He will not fail me. He will not leave me. So Jesus Christ is the one who brings this true peace to our troubled souls. And if we are honest, peace is something we all want. And no money can buy peace. You can be the richest man in the world. You cannot buy one peaceful night's sleep. You may lie down on the best bed, but you can toss and turn and worry the whole night. It is God who gives peace. It is peace from him. And some people, they say to themselves, oh, well, what I can do, I'll get very busy. I'll just fill my life with so many things. And then the thing that I'm worried about that's robbing me of my peace, I won't have time to think of it. That's not peace. That's just a distraction. The moment you lie down in quietness, you realize, I still need peace. You can watch as many movies as you want to. When the movie's finished, loneliness comes back. Emptiness comes back. We need peace. We all need peace. It's one of the gifts that Jesus Christ is going to offer. And what we see is that today we are going to see the source of peace, the true source of peace, not just any peace, lasting peace, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in these passages that begin, we begin at verse 45. He, this is Jesus, he constrained them to get into the boat. He made them, he made the disciples get into the boat. He persuaded them, he pushed them into the boat. And he said, you go to the other side while I dismiss the crowd. And Jesus went personally to dismiss the crowd. Why did he send the disciples ahead of him? What was the reason? Well, one of the reasons, as one of the concordances says, or sorry, commentary says, was because the crowd was getting restless. The people wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. John 6:15. But this is not why Jesus came. Jesus clearly says that my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't come to be a political redeemer. He knew that even his own disciples, they had mistaken views. They still weren't understanding why the Lord Jesus had come. And this is revealed in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, because they say to Jesus, Lord, at this time will you restore the kingdom of Israel? So they're still thinking politically. They're still thinking for their nation. They're not seeing, they're not understanding who Jesus is. And one of the reasons that the Lord sent them away was that he needed them to come to an understanding of who he was, not that he was a political redeemer. He didn't want them to have a mistaken view. They needed to understand he was not just a miracle worker. He was not just a prophet. He was not just a good man. He was and is the Son of the living God. And another reason is that Jesus desired to have a time of private communication and prayer with his Father. You see, Jesus not only taught things, he not only taught, like in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, we read that Jesus said, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who sees what you do in secret, and he will reward you openly. So Jesus did this himself. He didn't just teach something and not do it. He did it. And he was alone with his Father, not in his closet, but on the mountaintop. And in verse 46, it says, he departed to the mountain to pray. And one of the old Puritan writers, Matthew Henry, he said, a good man is never less alone than when he is with God. A good man is never less alone than when he's with God. You see, we're not alone when we're praying with God. We are in the richest company. We are with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're not alone when we go to a time of prayer. So prayer was Christ's very breath. He didn't just do it to, he did it. It was who he was. It was unselfish prayer. Unselfish. He was not only praying for himself, he was praying for the disciples who, although they were now in the middle of the sea, in the very middle of the sea, it was dark, it was stormy, it was a bad storm, but he could see them, not with his natural eyes. Well, you see, he's 100% God and he's 100% man. And God, the divinity, in his divinity, he saw them straining at the oars. The wind, as they say, in the old writers say, in their teeth. The wind in your teeth. The wind in your face. Oh, it was difficult. And we wonder, the sea was so rough. And in John's gospel, it tells us, you see, these stories, this portion of scripture that we have read is in three of the gospels, and they all give a slightly different, more information. Each one, it overlaps, and they all dovetail together. And John's gospel tells us that the sea was getting rough and the strong wind was blowing. And Matthew adds, and he says, the boat was battered by the waves and the wind was in the opposite direction. And Mark, in his gospel, he points out the absence of Jesus. So there, these disciples are in a terrible storm. Yes, they are used to the sea, they know the sea, but this is now more than they have encountered. This has now brought them to their wits' end. They were, and Jesus is alone on the mountain. He's in prayer. What is he praying? He's in prayer to the Father on their behalf. He hasn't left them. He's praying for them. He can see them. Why didn't he go to them? Why didn't he see, oh, they need some help? No, he left them a while. And when we put these two scenes together, the disciples in the middle of the sea, battling against this terrible wind, some of the translations say, tortured by the wind. Oh, it was difficult. Dangerous situation, humanly speaking. And Christ on the mountain praying. Two different scenes. But when we put these two scenes together, we can say this with a certainty. Actually, their situation wasn't really dangerous. It wasn't dangerous. It wasn't hopeless. Why? Because Jesus Christ himself was praying for them and he could see them. And how we need to remember this. When we face storms, we must remember he sees us. He knows. He's praying for us. Christ could see them even in the middle of the sea. And in verse 48, then he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. So now they are toiling, they're rowing, and this has a deeper meaning than just toiling. The meaning is that they were vexed with a grievous pain in body. They were exhausted, grievous pain in their minds. They were troubled beyond measure, and they tormented. And they asked themselves, will this be the end of us? Will we die in this watery grave? These waters, we're going to die. It's over. And we'll drown. And that's what they feared. They feared these very waters, these big waves, the strong wind. And now Jesus comes to them, walking on the water in about the fourth watch of the night. That's about 3 o'clock in the morning. And he came to them walking on what? On the water. What did they fear? The water. The very thing that they feared was a thing that was under the feet of Jesus. You're not supposed to be able to walk on water. And they should have learned something from this. He showed them that He was divine. He showed them that he had authority over the very thing that they feared. And then Jesus is about to pass them by. He's about to walk on. Not really. He was just pretending, not from lack of care, but he wanted to give the disciples an opportunity to welcome him. He graciously allowed them to call him onto the boat. And if they'd not done so, he would have gone on. He would have just continued walking. And this teaches us an important, very important truth. God's sovereign purposes never cancel human responsibility. Divine election doesn't remove the call to act. We must act. The Lord orders events, yet he calls us, his people, to respond in obedience. Christ doesn't force himself upon his people. He reveals himself and he calls us to have a responding belief. You see, you and I, all people, are just like those disciples. Wherever we are, no matter how dark it is, no matter how stormy it is, no matter how difficult it is, he sees and he knows. And he knows all things. He's omniscient. He knows and he sees your situation and my situation. And really, he knows the situation of every person on the face of the earth. Actually, he saw man's situation long before we were ever born, long before even the foundation of the earth. He saw what was going to go wrong, and immediately he began to sit together with the whole Trinity and devising a plan for man's salvation. The Father said, "I will send my only begotten Son." And Jesus said, "I will go and I will lay down my life for them. I will die on the cross for them." And the Holy Spirit said, "I will open their eyes to see this truth and to know this truth. I will melt their hearts. I will soften their hearts." So already God had seen this, what was going to go wrong. He had seen it and he came from heaven to earth. And for those that are toiling against the storms of life, those that are toiling against the waves of sin, and he came and he would pass by, but we must invite him in. We must invite him into our boat. Well, the disciples, they invited him in. And while the disciples are in the boat, he's on the mountain of prayer and he comes to them walking on the water. It's a clear demonstration of his divinity. It's a clear demonstration of his great power. But they cried out with fear. And this doesn't just mean they cried out. It means they screamed in terror. They were very afraid. And Jesus spoke to them immediately. And he said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. It is I. Do not be afraid." And all the Gospels that we read the story in, this parable in, it's not a parable, it really happened. It says, "It is I. It is I." The question that we must ask, who? It is who? It's not merely Jesus of Nazareth. It's not simply a teacher. It's not a prophet. It's not a miracle worker. Who is it that's coming, walking on the water? It is the great I Am. He is the I Am, the eternal Son of God. the one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus 3 and 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. They should have realized that he is the great I am. Yahweh is the great I am. And for us, as we read the scriptures, we see the excellence of God, the supreme authority that he possesses. And we should remember that Christ reveals himself to us through his word. He's not a distant helper. He's the great I am. The great I am. Let me give you some examples. I am the good shepherd. Oh, we need a shepherd to watch over our souls, to lead us beside still waters, to lead us to green pastures. This is the shepherd. I am the shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the living word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Now we begin to see who it is that we are dealing with. We are dealing not just with a prophet or a teacher. We are dealing with the great I am. So Peter, at this point, he hasn't fully got it. He sees Jesus walking on the water, and gradually his eyes are being opened. He's beginning to get it, and he says, now let me test, he says, if it is you, Lord, bid me to come to you on the water. We don't read this in Mark's gospel. We read this in one of the other gospels. And the Lord says to Peter, come, come. And Peter walked on the water to Jesus. But we know the story. When he saw the wind boisterous and the waves, and he began to fear, and he began to sink. And often we hear people say, oh, well, he sank because he took his eyes off Jesus. That's why he sank. It was not really so much an eyesight problem. It wasn't because he couldn't see Jesus. The problem was bigger than that. It was Peter forgot who it is that is standing in front of him. He forgot, this is the I am. This is God. This is the eternal Son of God. You see, when we forget who it is that is before us, we begin to sink. Peter, what did he believe about Christ? Did he really believe that he's completely faithful, that he can do everything and anything? But really, more to the point, what do we believe? Do we believe he is the Christ? Do we believe he is full of majesty and power? Do we know that he is the eternal Son of God? You know, Scripture says this is eternal life, that we may know him. Do you know him? Do you know who he is? Do you know his offices? Do you know his deity? Do you know how powerful he is? Do you know that no one can come to the Father except that Jesus reveals the Father? Do you know that he alone is the door? Because he said, I am the door. No other way. He said, I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I remember when I was growing up, and I'm sure you did it as well. You'd go and sleep a night at a friend's house. I went to my friend's house, and his father said to me, tomorrow you must come to church with us. I said, oh, yeah, yes, I'd like to do that. He said, by the way, our church, he said, is the only church that can save you. No other church can save you. I won't tell you the name of the church. Well, let me do it. He said he was from the Latter-day Saints. And I said to him, I called him by his name, and I said, "Sir, I read in my Bible that Jesus Christ said, 'No one comes to the Father except through me.' How can you say your church wants to save me when only Jesus can save me?" You know what? As a child, I think I was 10 or 11, that elder of the Latter-day Saints had nothing to say. The word quietened him. He just said to me, "Oh, yes, yes, okay." And there was no more conversation. The word of God is powerful. Oh, and he couldn't answer a single word. Go back again to the feeding of the 5,000. This is just the account before they were sent into the boat. And Jesus commanded the people. He said to them, "Sit down on the ground in groups of 50 and 100. And he gave the bread and the fish to the disciples, and they distributed it to all the people. And the Bible says that as many, well, they sat down. You see, the disciples wanted to send the people away. But Jesus said, "Make them sit down." Not to sit down in despair, but to sit down in faith, looking to Jesus Christ. And every person who obeyed the Lord and sat down and waited on the Lord and acted upon his word was fed. They ate and they were satisfied. Oh, we could say that every person that had faith in Jesus Christ did not go hungry. How wonderful. You see, when we believe his word and who he is, his promise proves to be true and faithful. He will never fail us. Are you hungry? Come. Come and sit. Come and believe. Jesus said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever." Are you thirsty? Come unto me, and I will give you living water to drink, that you may never thirst. Yes, you say, "I'm hungry, I'm thirsty." Well, this is great, because blessed are those who do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be filled. Matthew 5 and verse 6. You see, when Christ says, "Come," there's no danger to obey. It's not risky to obey. He sustains those who he calls. When Christ says, "Come," his provision is always suitable. Always suitable. It suits our poverty. It's given to us just as we are. We don't have to improve our lives to come to the Lord. We come to him just as we are, in our poverty. How suitable. We come and it suits us, and this is the picture of salvation. We come as we are. You see, we sit, we believe, we take, and we eat, and we are satisfied. It's satisfying. Oh, when we do come and we do eat, there's nothing more that satisfies more. They did all eat and they were filled. They were satisfied. He satisfieth the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. With goodness. Oh, do you want your soul to be filled with goodness? Come and sit. Come and eat. It's a beautiful picture. And then it's sufficient. It's more than enough. Christ commanded them to take up basketfuls of fragments afterwards. And there were 12 baskets full. 12 baskets full. And If anyone went hungry, it's not Christ's fault. There was more than enough. It was their fault they did not eat. And Jesus, he says to us, come. He's still calling today. He hasn't changed. He says, come. Come unto me, all who are burdened and heavy laden. Come, he calls, unto me, and I will give you rest. I will welcome you. Why don't we come? Why don't people come? Is it because they don't see who's calling him? They don't see who's calling us? Is it because they don't really believe? You know, Peter, well, the other disciples, they'd seen this wonderful miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Yet the Bible says their hearts were still hard. They saw and they did not believe. They feared. They thought they were going to die. They didn't really believe. And then Peter, although you see miracles, it doesn't guarantee that you will have peace in the storm. What brought peace in the storm was when Jesus spoke the word to them. And he said to them, fear not, fear not. And then they heard this good news, these glad tidings. They heard the truth, and the truth set them free. Oh, how free they were. Now, we know the story. Peter and the Lord go back to the boat. They get into the boat, and there was no mistaking the voice of the Lord. When the Lord spoke to them, as Isaac knew the voice of Jacob, they knew the voice of the Lord. As Saul knew the voice of David, they knew the voice of the Lord. As Rhoda knew the voice of Peter, they knew. The disciples knew, and they did know the voice of Jesus. Oh, and when we hear the truth, we know the truth. It's deep that's calling unto deep. We know it, and we recognize it. And his word brings comfort, such peace, such assurance. And they were willing. They were willing to receive Jesus into the boat. They were no longer afraid. They bid Jesus come into the boat. And the question again, do we recognize that the Lord Jesus wants to come into our boats, into our lives? Verse 51, and he went up into the ship. He went into the boat, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. And they wondered. They wondered. And they were beginning. What was happening? They were beginning to realize who this was that was walking on the water. That who Christ was. They said to themselves, possibly, only God can control the elements. Surely this must be God. They had rowed all night. Now, another miracle. Immediately, the boat was on the land, the other side where they were going. They arrived at their destination in an instant. What a miracle. Oh, this is something wonderful. They're beginning to see. They're beginning to understand. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 33, we see that I'll read the verse to you. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They had begun to see. They had begun to see. We know Peter hadn't fully grasped yet, because remember later, when the Lord asks the disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter answered and he said, you are the Christ. He knew it now. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Oh, do you see who it is? Jesus, who came to them walking on the water, the very thing that they were so afraid of, the deep waters that were threatening them and frightening them, under the feet of Jesus, just walking on the water. Have you ever wondered that if these were the disciples of Jesus and he saw them from afar, straining at the oars, why didn't he come to them quicker? Why? Why did he leave them to struggle at the oars? Well, he wanted them to be strengthened in God. And sometimes God allows difficulty for our growth, for our preparation for the future. Some of us have got young children, and when those children try to do something on their own, like maybe they start trying to get dressed for the first time, they're trying to put on their t-shirt or something, you stand back and you watch and you let them struggle. You want them to learn as a parent. You want them to develop as a parent. You don't go and say, no, let me do it for you. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, you're going to need to be strong, because that which lies ahead, you're going to need strength for. And I'm going to allow you to develop character and strength now. I'm not going to come immediately. I won't let you sink, but you need to get strong. And that's why he didn't come instantly. You see, he gives peace in the storm. And you and I, when we are in the storms of life, we know that he sees us. We know that he is interceding for us. We need not fear. We need to say, Lord, you're watching over me. You will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able to bear. It will strengthen me. I will be able to be stronger after this. And he will come. But how terrible for the one who has rejected Christ. How terrible for the one who rejects what God so freely offers. Grace and life and peace. And doesn't have any hope. Any help in this dark and fallen world. But we have help. We have his strength. Life's journey is very stormy. There is danger. There is sorrow. There is disappointment. This is true for all of us. All of us face this. But friend, to try and navigate through this life without the Lord Jesus Christ is to head towards shipwreck, is to head towards certain disaster. But with Christ on the voyage, with Christ on the boat, it may still be difficult. It may still be hard. There still may be storms and waves, but he will calm the sea and he will bring us to the final destination, to the harbor to which we are heading. And our soul, the harbor that our soul longs for, our true and our eternal home, he will get us home. But how terrible for the one that has no guide, that has no purpose, that doesn't even know where they're going. Consider his power, the power of the great I Am. He's able to instantly calm the waves and the sea. He's able to instantly still the wind. He's able to walk on the waves. We notice the great power of the Master. Great power. But we must also note his great love for the disciples. They were not perfect. They were full of superstition. They thought this is a ghost, but he still loved them. He still had mercy upon them. Their hearts were hardened. Nevertheless, with such tender compassion and fatherly love, he watched over them. He helped them through the raging waves, and they were dear to his heart. When his people need him, he comes to them. Even if we're not perfect, he comes to us. Even when we make mistakes, he comes to us. As I begin drawing to a close, I want to exhort you, don't let him pass by your life. Call upon his name, invite him into your boat, because he came walking on the water, and he would have passed them by. He was waiting for that invitation. The disciples heard those wonderful words, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Do not be alarmed." And then, as Jesus was invited into the boat, his very presence put an end to their fearful panic. The terrible storm that was raging inside their hearts was calmed. And also the storm all around was calmed. They were so amazed. They were amazed beyond measure, the Gospel of John says. And then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land where it was going, at the shore where they were going to. When our hearts are melted and we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our eternal destination is secure. Doesn't matter what storm we may be in now, but when he is in our life, we will arrive at that eternal shore, that eternal destination. And he will deliver our soul from death, our eyes from tears, and our feet from falling. I close by saying, can you say today, can you say like blind Bartimaeus, he heard that Jesus was passing by in the crowd, and he cried out and he said, "Oh, Son of David, don't pass by. Have mercy upon me." Oh friend, call upon his name. He's very near even now. Today, if you hear his voice, do not refuse him. Call upon his name, and he shall get into your boat and calm that storm in your heart. Amen. Let's close our service by singing together our final hymn, hymn number 358. "Come unto me, ye weary, all those that are weary, and I'll give you rest. O gracious voice of Jesus, which comes to hearts oppressed, it tells a free forgiveness of pardon, life, and peace." He will give you today life and peace and a joy that has no ending and a love which cannot cease. O friend, make this your prayer today as we sing this hymn together. Hymn number 358.